of Israel now. No longer will they call you deserted, that is, forsaken, or name your land desolate. But you, who they call forsaken, you will be called Ephzibah, and your land Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so will your God rejoice over you. And then we skip back to Psalms 149 and verse 4 that declares, for the Lord takes pleasure, somebody shout pleasure, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify, that is, transform the meek, the plain people with salvation. Look at somebody else and tell them, don't look now. See me later. All right. Be seated if you can. And I wanna gauge where my praise team members are. Amen. This morning, I need to hear somebody holler in the house as we hear what God will say to us. We ended last week in midstream, and I want to really back up a little bit and pick out a few lines, and then I want to move it as fast as I can. It is Florence Nightingale who once said, because of this she was convinced, that were there none who were discontented with what they have, the world would never reach anything better. Were they none that was discontented with what they have, the world would never reach anything better. In other words, what she was saying is that discontent is the agitator or the provocateur that incites change. Are you coming with me this morning? Discontent is a very negative emotion, brothers and sisters, that produces a very uneasy, restless, uncomfortable feeling. And I know that you, like me, that you don't like to be discontented. But discontent is the necessary force that speaks and fans the flames that produces change. Somebody say change. When we talk about a revolution, we're saying to God that we need a change in our lives. Am I right about it? It is the necessary force that pushes us on to change, that pushes us on to progress, that pushes us on into purpose and destiny. Thus, the discontent and the provocation that it brings is a valid call for a revolution. I'm talking about an extreme radicalized movement that shifts and positions us towards empowerment and purpose. Touch somebody and tell them, embrace the change. Now, you may not notice, but there is a shift that is taking place within the body of Christ. And I want you to know that this shift is simply the mighty hand of God trying to provoke the church to be more effective. This shift in the body of Christ has respectively been called a spiritual revolution. And as I've always said, a revolution is an overthrow. It is a thorough replacement of the old established order. Yes, it is. It is the abolishment of or the eradication of an old archaic oppressive system that offers no reformative, transformative hope for the future. A revolution, whether nationally, locally, personally, politically, socially, or spiritually, typically a revolution is birthed at a point where change becomes an unavoidable reality. Yes, it is the point where you come to the conclusion that change is the only only resolute alternative. Albeit in order to have a revolution, there must be a revolutionary. Talk to me, somebody. In order to have a revolution, there must be a revolutionary. And of course, this then begs the question, who is a revolutionary? A revolutionary is a fearless radical agent of change. A revolutionary is a far-sighted visionary, one who possesses the ability to somehow recreate and initiate a more productive way of life. A revolutionary is a no-nonsense, forward-looking activist who refuses to just settle with the way things are. A revolutionary is an individual who dares to instigate or to initiate a better way of doing things. He doesn't just sit around finding faults and making excuses. Rather, he confronts the issues and imposes a viable plan, amen, that makes life worth living. Somebody shout, a revolutionary. A revolutionary literally challenges the status quo and then turns things upside down in order to turn things around. Did you hear me, somebody? A revolutionary turns things upside down in order to turn things around. In order to experience a revolution, there's got to be a revolutionary. Someone who's prepared to do whatever is necessary to create constructive, positive change, even if it means sacrificing his or her own well-being for the betterment of others. In order then to make a self-improvement a reality, if some things are going to be changed, I want to talk to somebody this morning. For the furtherance of the greater good, somebody has to be willing to sacrifice what is for the sake of what could be. Somebody say yes. The movement towards radical improvement and achievement and advancement requires a revolutionary. I want you to give me a minute here so I can show you what I'm telling you. A victim of unfathomable misfortune and calamity. A slave baby conceived in the worst of times. Born 200 years ago back in the early 1820s, under the worst of human decadence and deprivation, Harriet Tubman arrived on the eastern shores of Maryland there to experience what could be best described as some of the most wretched, contemptible, pestilential periods in the history of mortality. Compared to most of us here this morning, hers was not a flowery bed of ease. Life for her was not a walk in the park or a stroll, amen, in a rose garden. Harriet Tubman, she saw, amen, and encountered some of the most barbarous, diabolical, reprehensible, amen, atrocities and abominations that any human being could ever endure. Hallelujah, somebody. But she taught us that it's not what happens to you, it's what you survive. Come on, somebody. Anybody can go through a storm, hallelujah to God, but overcomers come out on top. Somebody say amen, because I want you to know that most of the times the things in life that you experience, no matter how treacherous they may be, those are the things that build stamina. Those are the things, hallelujah to God, that makes you, amen, the positive individual that you are. Would somebody say amen? I feel God in my spirit. She suffered permanent disabilities from a head injury occur that, amen, that was incurred when an over, amen, an enlarger, an overseer, amen, a taskmaster
hit her, amen, with a weight, amen, hurled at another slave. It was not meant for her, but she was the one that ended up with the hit. Come on, somebody. And who to tell that perhaps the other slave would have died in the process, but God caused her to survive. Why? Because the destiny of many was locked up inside of her. God, I feel like telling somebody today, hallelujah, that the enemy is throwing all kinds of stuff at you, hallelujah to God, but it's God is going to make sure that you survive that situation. Why? Because the life and the destiny of many others, hallelujah, depend on your survival. Somebody say yes. I need to hear somebody shout, I must survive. I got to move fast. Open up your mouth, shout, I must survive. I don't know what it is that you're facing, and I don't know what it is that you're going through, and I don't know what you contemplated last night or this morning, but God tell me to tell you, I will survive. Shout it out. She, my brothers and sisters, hallelujah, she suffered, amen, amen, lots of injuries and lots of hurts and pain. Oh, glory be to God. But God, amen, preserve her. She saw her people bedeviled by the sneers of captivity, dying under the burdens of enslavement and injustice. But she did not just sit there docile in hopeless complacency and amen, and passivity. No. You got to hear it here. Fearing, hallelujah to God, fearing she would suffer the same plight of her sisters. In 1849, Harriet Tubman escaped the godforsaken tyranny of her taskmaster. And with the gracious help of God Almighty, she made her way, hallelujah, up north, where, amen, the abominable practice of slavery was abolished some 45 years ago. Hallelujah, somebody. I want to tell somebody that God has a better place in the future for you, that it will not be this way. Hallelujah to God always. Come on, I need you to lift up your head by faith today and know that God has reserved you for a purpose. Say amen, somebody. Say amen, somebody. She saw her people, hallelujah, in struggle, but it took persecution and pressure to move her into action. Now there are those she finds her way up north, but there are those who would call this civil disobedience. There are those that would call Sister Harriet a rebellious renegade, a defiant, insubordinate lawbreaker. But the reality is, you hear me this morning, my brothers and sisters, there are certain inalienable rights that will never be handed over to you through, amen, amicable concessions or peaceful negotiations. Are you hearing me? I don't want to sound like a radical, amen, civil rights activist, but there are certain dreams, brothers and sisters, there are certain visions that will never ever come to fruition until you are willing and determined to fight for it. Oh, you better hear me here. And so at the desperate point of incurable discontent, Harriet came to the conclusion that neither freedom, independence, nor success is ever relinquished, awarded, or surrendered freely. Hallelujah, somebody. Rather, if you are going to obtain certain goals, certain desires, and fulfillment in life, you have got to ignore the opposition and just move full speed ahead. Touch somebody and tell them, move full speed ahead, despite the opposition, despite the negative, despite what you have and what you don't have. If God has placed a vision on the inside, I'm here to tell you, God says, pull full steam ahead. Hallelujah. Emancipation and freedom were awaiting on the other side of slavery and captivity, but she would have never known a life of freedom if she didn't make a bold, courageous move beyond the iron gates of oppression and enslavement. Look at somebody and tell them and ask them, what are you waiting for? Move, 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 move. I said, open up your mouth. I said, open up your mouth. Ask somebody, what are you waiting for? You've been talking about it for 5 years now. What are you waiting for? Situation is getting worse. It ain't getting no better. What are you waiting for? You're waiting for God to tell you it's gonna rain tomorrow? No, God told Noah 120 years before it finally rained. He prophesied. He publicized 120 years before it rained. And Noah started preparation. God knew that Noah needed time. It wasn't that God needed 120 years to do what he said he would do, because everything that is birthed into time was already conceived and orchestrated in eternity. Eternity past. Come on, somebody. But Noah needed a boat. Hallelujah to God, big enough. Hallelujah, to meet the needs of his vision. The vision was, oh my God, have mercy. The vision was to preserve and procure, amen, a family in the earth whom God would continue the life of the human family. The goal was for him to have a peer of every animal, every bird, every insect, every fish. Come on, somebody. Not fish, but everything that crawls on the earth and everything that flies in the sky. He'd have to have a boat that was big enough to contain all of them. It was going to take Noah 120 years, because he had no supporters. He had no one in the community that believed in him except for his family. But I'm here to tell somebody that no matter how long it takes, God will come through for you. His words will come to pass. Somebody say hallelujah.
Yeah. Yeah. Shout, it's going to happen. I can't hear you. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. I keep saying it until you get it. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. I know you wrote it down. I know you're about to give up. I know you've already forgotten about it. But I'm here to remind you that it's going to happen. Shout hallelujah. It's going to happen.
Now, here it is. It is one thing to be extricated from the dungeons of bondage and finally to be crowned and embraced by unforgettable change. Oh God, things never looked so good for Harriet. Nevertheless, in the mesmeric euphoria of such excitement and enchantment, it's easy to forget about those we have left behind. Albeit with unyielding audacity and resolute conviction, Harriet Tubman, this revolutionary abolitionist, clearly understood that when God finally brings change to our lives, I want you to hear me clearly, that when God finally brings changes to our lives, it is not for us to simply bask in the extravagance and luxury of ease and contentment while turning a blind eye to the social inequities that those in power have unlawfully imposed upon the powerless. I mean the marginalized and the disenfranchised, the disadvantaged and the disheartened, the weak and the helpless. If God raises you up up out of. It is so that you can take a breath, strengthen yourself, and reach back in to lift somebody out. Somebody shout hallelujah. It's good to know, Lord, have mercy, that you broke away and is now living a better life. It's encouraging to know that you've been delivered, that you escaped the horrors of a miserable, wretched life. But what about those? What about those? Hallelujah to God. What about those you used to party with? What about those who are still bound in a lifeless, drug-infested community, bothered by alcohol, illicit sex and perversion? What about them? Thank God that you got rescued before the death angel knocked on your door. You got away and you never looked better. But God wants to ask you a question this morning. What about those that are sinking deep in sin, heading to the gates of hell without a life jacket or a single chance of escape? I want to ask somebody this morning who is at ease in Zion. What about them? What about those that have no way of escape? Somebody need to realize that God changes us with the intent of changing others through us. Did you hear me, somebody? Touch somebody and tell them, I'm here to make a difference.
Listen, if you ain't solving a problem in the kingdom, you are the problem. If you are not helping to solve a problem, you're the problem. But squeeze somebody's hands once more and tell them, I'm here to make a difference. By divine providence, Tubman obtained the joys of deliverance and freedom. But it didn't end there, because she, like all the proponents of civil liberty and justice for all, she believed in the uncompromising dogmatic creed that says, until all of us are free, none of us are free. Come on and say amen, somebody. Grateful that she had escaped the misery and the cruelty of her adversary without wasting any time, through what became known as the Underground Railroad, Harriet Tubman jeopardized her own freedom by making 19 separate trips back into the South, back into the place that held her bound. Hallelujah to God. And ultimately, she brought out her brothers, she brought out her parents, and she brought out additionally 70 people, hallelujah, out of the slave trade industry. She brought them the freedom in 1863. Hallelujah. She played a critical role in the Union raid in South Carolina, which liberated more than 700 slaves. Are you hearing me, somebody? I'm here to tell you that somebody's destiny is locked up in you. Somebody on your block, somebody in the city will never see the face of God or experience the joys of eternity unless you rise up like Tubman and say, I'm a rescue missioner. I'm here to introduce you to the one, hallelujah, that can break your chains. Oh God, that can set you free. I need a church this morning that is ready. A church that sees the need and don't just criticize the homeless and the forgotten, but is willing to go into the dungeons of despair. Hallelujah, somebody, and bring somebody. There's a young lady that is here this morning. Don't want to call her name, but I want to call the name she called. Sometimes you see people because they're not dressed the way that you think that they should. They don't look like everybody else. And they're not in first place. And then that not on center stage. We make discriminating criticisms and remarks as if to say that they are not valuable in the kingdom of God. They don't have a license. And they are not qualified and justified by the affirmation of the bishop. So there's nothing really special in the house of God. Young lady was telling me about her troubles and trials, conditions that would have taken her life, and said to me, I don't know if she's here, but said to me, Bishop, I will tell you this, that I'd never be alive today were it not for Rita. Where is she here today? Yes. Yeah, baby, stand up. Stand up. She said, were it not for that young lady, you never heard her give an exaltation in this house. And you've never heard her preach. And I would be out of my mind to put her up on a Sunday morning to deliver a sermon. She's not ready yet. But some of the greatest sermons ever preached were never preached in pulpits. Some of the greatest sermons preached were preached on the roadside, on a corner street. Come on, in a back alley. Come on, in the cafeteria at work. Come on, right there in the classrooms. And she said, were it not for Sister Aretha, she said, I would have been dead today. But thank God for the day she invited me to church. Oh, come on, somebody. She said, I gave my heart to the Lord and God gave me life and peace. Come on, she said, my troubles are not over. But Aretha keeps injecting me with hope and inspiration. Somebody say amen. You are a change agent. You have what it takes on the inside. Amen. To bring life back into somebody. And I'm wondering what you're waiting for. God is depending on you. Somebody say yes. Somebody say yes. 700. 773 slaves were brought out of the South. Brought out of that place of bondage. Set free because of one woman by the name of Harriet Tubman. Tubman, brothers and sisters, believed that the reality of true revolutionaries, true revolutionary change is not individualistic. It's not narcissistic. It's not egotistical, or is it self-serving? It is not about, look what I've achieved and look what I've done. Rather, change that is meaningful, effectual, and impactive finds total satisfaction only when the change in you creates provoked change in the lives of those around you. Are you hearing me, somebody? But you say that you're saved, but ain't nobody impressed. You say that you're saved, but nobody can identify the new you based on your conduct. Somebody can say, I don't care what anybody says. This is my life, and I live it the way that I want to live it, really. That has to be one of the most antichrist statements that could ever be made. No, you don't live it the way that you want to live it, because you are in Christ. You're a new creature. The old self has passed. And now you belong to somebody else. And the life that you live not of your own, but you live that as according to the Christ that is in you. Touch somebody and tell them it's the Jesus in me. Hey, I got the power to cuss like everybody else. And I got the power to game 10 women like everybody else. But the life that I live because of the Christ that lives in me. You don't like my gospel, but I preach it all by myself. Are you hearing me, somebody? Are you hearing me, somebody? Help me out here. I come to tell you that change in you must provoke others around you. since God made it happen for her, she felt a moral obligation to make it happen for somebody else. Harriet realized that if God emancipates and brings change to your life, he does so in order to make you an agent of change. What is your purpose is the question that I've got to ask this morning. You are an agent of change. Put your hands on your shoulder, on your chest, and say, I am an agent of change. Come on, you survive. Hallelujah. What you went through, you survived the trauma. You survived what you went through. You went through a death wish. You survived. Come on, I need all the survivors to lift your hands. You survived. Amen, somebody. And the fact that you survived means that you ought to become a change agent. Say amen, somebody. As one of the most notorious religious gangsters of the first century, hallelujah, nobody understood this reality more than the Apostle Paul. Oh God, help me up in here today. Hallelujah, somebody. A fearless persecutor, an executioner of the believer was he. But when this murderer ran into Jesus, the revolutionary, come on somebody, he spent the rest of his life. In fact, Paul gave his life seeking to save the lost at any cost. Say amen, somebody. At his point of death, one would think that he would be trembling in his boots. Paul says, I'm not an old man yet. He says, but I'm all poured out. I'm like a drink offering. Hallelujah. Everything that God called me to do, hallelujah to God, I've done it. I pour myself out like water spilled on the ground. There's not another man that I can save. There's not another woman that I can reach. My time is up because I'm empty. I want to finish strong like Paul. Somebody talk to me here. Hallelujah. You want to hear well done, but you still got everything that God placed on the inside. When's the last time on your day off you went downtown with some tracks? When's the last time you pick up the phone to call somebody that was struggling, not to gossip but to encourage them? I want to know who is being benefited from your life. Paul, my God, have mercy. A wild renegade, converted, met Jesus, changed his life, and it made all the difference, not only in those in Asia Minor, in Jerusalem, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Paul, I told you how many millions they say that Reinhard Bonnke that came to Jesus Christ because of Reinhard Bonnke. And we've never heard a record like that in the history of humanity. But I want to tell somebody that as auspicious and dazzling as the record of Reinhard Bonnke, there can be no evangelist ever in the world apart from Jesus than the Apostle Paul. Because all of us are here this morning, one way or the other, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, spoken and taught by the Apostle Paul. Come on and say amen, somebody. Glory be to God. Be careful who you throw stones at. Be careful what believer in the church you deem unqualified in God's house. Because the church had a problem with the Apostle Paul. Hallelujah. He was always defending his apostleship because they didn't believe that God could totally, completely revolutionize the life of the apostle. Hallelujah to God. So that the church leaders, they had a problem with Paul. The Sanhedrin government, they had a problem with Paul. Come on, somebody. But Paul
Paul says, hallelujah, on my way to Damascus, I met him, hallelujah, and the sight of his brightness, hallelujah, it not just dazzled, it blinded me, but when I got up a new man. Somebody say yes. Somebody said Paul, he was a murderer of the believer, but the gospel is good enough to the Jews and the Gentiles. Come on, somebody. And God told, changed that murderer and turned him into an evangelist and turned him into a prophet and turned him into a healer. Come on, somebody. God has placed something inside of you that can bring hope and change to the lives of millions. Somebody open up your mouth and go tell it.
We, like Paul, we have the ability to transform communities. We have the ability to revolutionize our streets. Are you hearing me, somebody? This is why you hear the Apostle Paul speaking in no uncertain terms in Romans 1:16. We hear him saying, I am not, unlike many of us, ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation. And it's to every one that believes, to the Jews first, and also to the Greeks. Not only is he saying that the gospel of Jesus Christ is nothing to be ashamed of, Paul's testimony implies, implicitly suggests that if you've been delivered, you should consider it a privilege and a pleasure to introduce everyone you know to Jesus. The greatest savior, yes, the revolutionary of the world. Every one of us should deliberately point our friends, families, and enemies to the one who has the power to transform sinners, no matter how wretched and vile they are. I must concur with the lyricist of the writer who wrote, he says, tell it, tell it, tell it wherever you go. Why? Someone would like to hear the glad news, you know. Tell it how the Savior came to save our souls from sin. Tell it. Tell somebody, tell it. Tell it wherever you go. When's the last time you told it? When's the last time you told it? Somebody is in eternity right now, eternal damnation, because the church never told them how much Jesus loved them. Tubman. Tubman challenged the status quo, overturned the unjust political system, and in the end, just like Joseph, Moses, Joshua, and Jesus, she changed the course of history. Whether you believe it or not, in some unique capacity, each of us has within us the ability to make a difference in the world around us. Each of us was created to be an agent of change in the lives of those around us. One more time, touch somebody and tell them, I was born to make a difference. Now, this is where we draw to the text. It took me 3 weeks. Since the year started just to get to the text. In Isaiah 62, we see Jerusalem, the place that was not just the paramount attractive site of the ancient world, but the epicenter of worship. Without a doubt, Jerusalem was known as the city of God, and the proof was clearly seen in the beauty, the magnificence, and the splendor and the prosperity that coated the landscape of Jerusalem. It was evident that God not only took a special interest in the city, Jerusalem, the people, and the people that he loved and delight in. But as in the typical tendency of some people, the more they flourish, the more blessings that they receive, the more vile and corrupt they became. I even make a declarative statement without apology to say that there are some believers, may not necessarily be in this house, but there are some believers that God will never answer the prayer to make them prosperous. Well, prosperity is one of the most deadly device in the lives of some believers. You can't handle it. You can't handle being blessed. It makes them corrupt. It makes them blackmail and bribe and take advantage of people. And even when they give to be recognized, for people to laud them. Are you hearing me, somebody? Glory be to God. But if God has given you blessings, material blessings, use it to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. Come on and talk to me, somebody. Anybody going to talk to me? Yeah, it's the more corrupt that they got. So in a drastic attempt to discipline the people of God, God withdrew his hands of divine grace. He suspended, the protective edge. He removed it from the city and the people of God. The people are drawn into servitude of exilic bondage. Those who remain were subjugated to the tyranny of brutish foreign government. The temple is torn down. The structural monuments and the historical artifacts are destroyed. The priceless treasures are confiscated. The land is completely ravaged and is left in irreparable ruin. The city in which God once took such great pride and pleasure had now been reduced to an object of scorn and public reproach. Jerusalem. When people looked at Jerusalem, they no longer saw the dazzling epicenter of civilization and prosperity. Instead, they saw a scornful symbol of bewilderment and desolation. What once stood as the glimmering light of hope and redemption was now a contemptuous specimen of dishonor and disrepute. In the eyes of the public, a disdainful contempt, so disdainful and contemptible was it to their consternation, instead of the holy city of God, Jerusalem was noted as forsaken. Not just a state of being forsaken, but the very thing that identifies them is forsaken. They don't call them Jerusalem no more. They call it forsaken. Oh, somebody better help me. I'm going to lift back up in a little while. Forsaken. When they look at them, forgotten, abandoned. Forsaken. Oh God. The symbol of dishonor and destruction. It was no longer seen as the dazzling, resplendent metropolis as it once was. Instead, it was nicknamed Forsaken. I only got two of you with me. When people walked by it, they shook their heads in disbelief and then walked away in a disheartening, lugubrious state of irreconcilable grief and dismay. That which once brought us joy now is in a place of darkness, grief, lugubrious sadness, bitterness of heart when they thought about the way things used to be. It brings sadness. Of course, but touch somebody, tell them that's not the end of the story. Of course, according to public opinion, somebody drew the conclusion that they might as well write the epitaph
on the tombstone. And they might as well inscribe the glory of the Lord, hallelujah to God, has departed from Jerusalem. But I come to tell somebody that no matter what you see, glory be to God, that God has a plan for me. It is there now that we picked up that, amen, the verse, amen, that mama just mentioned a few moments ago, where God says, you got to be careful, because I know the plans that I have for you, and it's plans to do you good. Hallelujah to God. No matter how you look right now, squeeze somebody and tell him it's going to get better. I feel like bringing this to a close as quickly as I can. The reality is, however, despite, amen, its dilapidated state, God still had his eyes on Jerusalem. Can I tell you that God has his eyes on you? Hallelujah, somebody. Hallelujah, somebody. Things might look pretty bad, but God will never leave you lonely nor forsaken. No, he won't. I want to tell somebody, hallelujah, I want to tell your haters that no matter what condition that you're in, just like Job, God's ultimate plan is to raise you up again. Say amen, somebody. A repulsive, disgusting, regardless how repulsive, disgusting, or despicable things might look, how I may appear in your eyes, because his love is everlasting and his mercies endure it forever. You can bet your bottom dollar that whatever the canker worm has destroyed, that God will restore again. If he did it before, shout, he'll do it again. I can say with all confidence, he'll do it again. Say yes. Jerusalem appeared to be beyond recovery. All the evidence suggested that it could never bounce back from such catastrophic downfall. Oh my God, never mind to regain its original beauty and glory, but to all the grave diggers, hallelujah, and the pallbearers that are around here, can I tell somebody that in the vernacular of the Jamaican proverb, let me give you a word of advice. One are dead, not I swear. Hallelujah, somebody. In other words, if it's not dead, don't bury it. Help me, somebody. If it's not dead, don't bury it. Can I preach? We are so quick to make arbitrary decisions on people's lives, and without having the full evidence, we falsely accuse. We assess the situation and conclude that it's over for them. People look at your current situation, and without any incriminating, impeachable evidence, they formulate a premature conclusion and decisions that are predicated on false, erroneous, frivolous suspicion. I feel like preaching here. Without knowing the amen, the mind of God towards you, they cast aspersions, they pronounce judgments, and then determine that it's impossible for you to overcome this. Oh my God, from their perspective, from their myopic perspective, hallelujah, somebody, they declare you are down for the count, and this time you'll never survive. But I got news, I got news for somebody, that's what man says. And trust me when I tell you, the last time I checked, God's got the final say on my life. No matter what, flesh. People say God is the final authority over my life. Somebody say yes. I come to pull somebody up. I know it looks pretty bad, but it's only what God says that really counts. So I want to tell, hallelujah, I want to call a few witnesses to stand on the witness stand. Somebody say yes. And in Job 5 and 19, listen to Job's testimony. He says, it looked like even God had forgotten me. It looked like I was left in the doldrums of despair. It looked like that God walked off and left me at the worst of my times. He said, but from six disasters, he will rescue you. Even in the seventh, he will keep you from evil. No harm will touch you. Are you hearing me, somebody? Are you hearing me, somebody? Job, what are you talking about?
What do you mean, Job? What do you come off? With all of this false, erroneous conclusion. He may have brought you out of seven, but what you mean? No harm. Because I looked at you, Job. You know what? You didn't look too good. You looked so bad until everybody, including your family, abandoned you, and only the dogs would come to administer medicinal assistance to you with their saliva. Don't get no worse than that, Job. So what in the earth you talking about? No harm. So come now, your dwelling. And Job says, I didn't say no pain. I didn't say no hurt. I didn't say no shame. I didn't say no grievance. I didn't say that I didn't have some trouble some days. I said no harm. What do you mean, Job? I'm still here. Come on, somebody. No harm. I'm still here. Look at my hands. They are new. When you look at me then, it looked like it was over for me. But look at me now. Somebody shout no harm. It's hurting me, driving me to the edge of despair. But no harm. The battle is against me. The winds are blowing. The tempestuous winds seem to want to capsize my boat. But even on splinters, Paul says, hallelujah, I got over. I don't know how I did, but I got over. I come to tell somebody, you will survive.
Hey, somebody
is draped, surrounded in grief and despair. Your troubles and your trials are so hard, it's forced you to question the integrity of God. But no harm, no harm, no harm. I went through a rough spot. I was living at a rough place. But no harm, no harm, no harm, no harm. The devil hit me with his best shot, threw everything at me and the kitchen sink, but no harm, no harm. I sustained some hard hits, but no harm, no harm, no harm. Shout no harm, no harm, no harm.
Can I push it just a little longer? Can I call another to the witness stand? I know it looked pretty bad. Glory be to God. But I come to tell you that God is in charge. You heard the testimony of Job. And while it's quite impressive, I cannot move further before I talk to David. Come on, somebody. In Psalms 34 and the verse 19, who have gone through tougher times than David? Who has faced lions? Who has faced his bear and came out victorious but David? So David stands at the witness stand to tell somebody that feels like it's finished that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord, somebody say the Lord. I don't care who left you. I don't care who dropped you. Oh, my man, be a shandala mashia katabra, shandala mashia talabriandebe. And sometimes the one who is ready to pull the trigger, or the one that pulled the trigger, is the one that you embrace, is the one whose very lives you saved. But David said, but the Lord, it's all about the Lord. The Lord delivers him out of them all. All of it. Shout all of it. Shout all of it. Shout all of it. He's pulling you up out of all of it. All of it. All of it. I said all of it.
You had to make your testimony. He had to make your testimony so big until he had to increase your adversaries. Are you hearing me, somebody? But all of them, the lions and the bears, all of them. You know, the most vicious creature on earth that you could ever face is the king of the jungle, the lion. And when you need a hug to remind you that you are someone of worth and value, please do not walk in the direction of the bear. Because if he ever hugs you, you'll never be hugged again. But David survived, king of the jungle, survived the paws of the bear, but they were not the worst enemy that he could find. Face. Ultimately, they were the preparatory process that would get him ready for Saul, King Saul. He never ran from the bear, never ran from the lion, but he had to keep running from Saul. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but The Lord sits on the circles of the earth. The Lord holds the world in the palm of his hands. The Lord who makes the clouds the dust of his feet. The Lord. Hear me. Hear me. Don't fool yourself. Your witch doctor will only make your life worse. That's a sure way to tell you that you're on your way to hell when you seek any other help but God. Some trust in chariots and in horses. But I will remember name of the Lord. Psalm 71 and 20. Though you have shown me many troubles and misfortunes, you will revive me once again. I never said that you wouldn't be down sometime. Never said that you would not be knocked out cold. Have you ever been backslapped with one or two words that felt like you were in the ring with Mike Tyson? Anybody ever looked at you at a time when you needed it most, or at a time when you were doing real good and feeling fine? And it came by with two or three words, looked at you up and down and knocked the wind out of you. You felt like a ostrich with your head stuck down in the sand. And most of the times are those that know you very well and came and read your record and air your dirty laundry in public. Some people always have a memory lapse. When you're all alone, they don't remember how good you've been. But in public, when you need affirmation and some prompting and some support, there they come. There they come to show how dirty and nasty you used to be. But that was yesterday. You didn't hear me. That was yesterday. David said, "You will survive once again. Even from the depths of the earth, the Lord will bring me back." You got to say like Arnold Schwarzenegger, "Hasta la vista, baby. I will be back before you know it." I need somebody to pick your head up. I gotta call one more witness. If I call David, I got to call his son Solomon. And Solomon lets me know in Proverbs 24 and 16, "For though the righteous man falls seven times, he will get up. But the wicked," I said, "the wicked will stumble into ruin." I come to tell somebody, you will get up. You will get up. Get up. It's your day of resurrection. Slap somebody. And I need you to shout, "I may be down, but I'm not out. I will be back. I will get up." Shout, "Yeah." If it's not dead, if it's not dead, don't bury it. When I did not swear, come on. Legally, here's why I say this. Let me close on this. I still got a lot more to say in part three. Legally, the law says that a person is not considered dead until, talk to me, nurses and physicians, until he or she is legally pronounced dead by an authorized professional. Are you hearing me, somebody? Yeah, but you got all of these illegitimate parapsychologists, these illegitimate that want to come up in your life and tell you, "You ain't nothing. You ain't nothing. You're done. You're finished." But don't look at me now. Check me later. Come on, somebody. They done told that to Lazarus. But don't look at me now. Check me later. Let me press my point. No matter how horrible, no matter how morbid, no matter how motionless, hallelujah, or lifeless I may look to you, you have no legal right, no legal authority to bury me unless God officially pronounced me dead. And God is not a God of death, but a God of life. Let the dead bury the dead. Come on, somebody. But when I met Jesus, I was buried with him. I'm alive with him, and I'm alive forevermore. You may not see me out of mind and out of sight, but when the breath leaves my body, I'll be more alive than I've ever
ever been. I feel like closing. Somebody say yes. Somebody say yes. Close my eyes. Put me in a body bag. Write me off. Say it's over for me. But until God gives the final word, hold your position. I said hold your position. Hold your position and let God do what he has to do. Leave me there until God decides that it's time for me to rise back up. Say yes. As bad as it looks, I'm not dead yet.
There is still, with all of the beatings, bruised and battered, character assassination, the attack on your psyche. Oh my God, Andia. My God, have mercy. I need to tell somebody I'm not dead yet. There are no vital signs, no pulse. Heart's not beating, but oxygen is not the life of me. It might be the life of my body, but my life is in Jesus Christ. Somebody shout, I'll be back up before you know it. Don't look now, see me later. I was talking to somebody yesterday, a very deep, in-depth conversation, and in the middle of our conversation, the phone went dead. That ever happened to anybody in here? Nobody has ever experienced it over here, you notice? That ever happened to anybody over here? The phone went dead. I was beginning to be real profound and articulate. Felt like I had something real, potent, that would bring healing to say when the phone went dead. While I was talking, the screen went completely black. There was no sound, no light, no response. I was still talking while I realized that I was talking to myself. It was totally inoperable. And can you imagine the other person on the other line? That no doubt might have felt for a split second that I hung up on her. It feels sometimes with God. Yes, sir. That at your worst season of life, while you prayed the most prolific, profound prayer you could ever pray, and my cognitive ability convinced me that this time, if he hadn't heard any other prayers in the world, he heard mine. And they say that for spirit-filled believers, that you should start your prayers with your heavenly language, because you don't know what to tell God. So you pray in tongues. You pray in the spirit before God for some times, and pray in the spirit every day more than you pray in English or patois or Creole or Spanish. When we pray, we have a tendency to inform God as if he missed the event. He doesn't know. We're not journalists. I'm not going to make some reports to God and tell him what's going on in my body and how much he needs to give me a recreative miracle. But after you finish praying, they say that you should stop and listen for some time. be quiet, be still in the presence of God, and give him a time to talk to you.
And for some of us, we're still listening.
And he hasn't spoken to your situation yet. It feels, don't it, like he hung up on you. Oh, don't tell lies. I'm not the only person that has walked with God and wondered. And sometimes I holler, because you've never been there, but I've been there, in the doldrums of despair, in a place so dark and bewildered, that I cry, God, where are you? And then I remembered Jesus saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, you're too young. You don't know Jesus good enough. You've never been there where it seems like there's a disconnect between you and God, between heaven and earth. And fasting doesn't turn it back on. More prayers makes it worse. And assaults faith, makes you feel like a scavenger going to and fro, seeking help anywhere you can find it. But the phone was disconnected. And there was no sound, no light, no response. Totally inoperable. I was disappointed. But I wasn't angry. I didn't throw it away. Listen to me, we're closing now. I didn't throw it away. I didn't shove it aside or got rid of it. Why? Because even though it appeared, bless you, even though it appeared to be completely dead, I know all it needed was to be recharged. Help me, somebody. I've been authorized to inform somebody that there's a whole lot of value still left in you. You may have lost your power, but your purpose is still secure. Am I talking to somebody? You may have lost your connection, but that doesn't mean that you're out of commission. Talk to me, somebody. All you need is to be re-energized and empowered. Shout, I'm not dead yet. Feels as if you have been disconnected, deactivated, desensitized, disabled, totally detached from God. But the truth is, you're still anointed. Still anointed. You can't hear anything. Can't see anything or feel anything. But that doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't mean it's ashes to ashes and dust to dust. I know. It's been a while since you felt his presence. But that doesn't mean that your anointing has been impounded, suspended, or canceled like a bad insurance policy. No. No, brothers and sisters. The Spirit of the Lord is still overing over your life. You just need a spiritual power surge that reactivates and recalibrates your inner drive, that motivational compulsion, that component in you that will not let you die feeling useless and unfulfilled. Squeeze somebody's hand. Tell him, I'm not dead yet. I need to tell you that you will recover. I'm not finished, but I'll pick up on that later. I will recover. Say it. Say it. I'm not telling you to tell me. I'm not telling you to tell your neighbor.
But you better tell yourself that a moment of failure, I will recover. Some of you have known a better life. Some of you in here, you've known a better life. You haven't lived your best life yet, but you have known better than what it is today. You've been here so long in this chronic position of almost psychological paralysis. You have become numb. You don't think anymore. You say, Pastor, I don't even cry anymore about it. It's useless. If I thought that crying could have changed it, I'd have been crying right now. You have given up, acting like you've already lived your best life. But I'm here to tell you that my resolution, my resolve is I will recover. I know that because I still got my eyes on the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. One more time. Tell your neighbor this time. First of all, you ain't coming out like you went in. You will recover. You will recover. I said, tell them, you will recover. You will. You will. You will. I know there's no verifiable evidence. I know that there's no tangibles in front of you, but you will recover it all. Bow your heads. If it feels like you can't go on, if it feels like all of life has been thrust out of you, I want you to lift up your head to the hills from whence cometh your help. And the writer says, my help, all of my help, all of my help cometh from the Lord. My help, my help, my help. You will see him this year. He'll revolutionize your life this year. You will experience radical transformative change this year. And I know who believes it by your praise. Like a rushing wind, we are dead.